We're going to continue in our study of the book of Judges, but let's just pray one more time. I know we just prayed, but while Job's getting settled, let's just bow our heads and our hearts before the Lord. So, Father, we thank you for time of worship and song. And, Lord, I pray as we worship and looking at your word that you would just speak to us, that your Holy Spirit would give us ears to hear those things that you have for us to hear today, and give us eyes to see and give us hearts that would respond to your word today, Father, Lord, whatever the need might be. And I know there are several sick in our church family, some that are home today, maybe watching, and others just really need a touch from you today, Lord. So touch each one and just reveal yourself and your love for us, Father, through your word and by the power of your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, at the end of Judges 11, where we were last week, and if you have your Bible, we'll pick up there in Judges 11, chapter 11 today. Jephthah had just led the children of Israel in a conquest of the Ammonites, if you remember that story we looked at last week. And he had just carried out his vow, we looked at that last week, a foolish vow, a rash vow made under pressure, but he made a vow to the Lord. And, to his credit, Jephthah kept his vow. He said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord. It was a foolish vow we saw. He shouldn't have made that vow, but he did make it. And he said, I've opened my mouth to the Lord, and I'm not going back. And the application we saw just getting into today, how easy it is for us to cry out to God in a time of crisis. We're in a tough spot, foxhole prayers we call them. We cry out to God under pressure. And in those times, we're prone to make promises to God. Lord, you get me out of this, and I'll do this. And that's when we learn you shouldn't do that. God doesn't barter with us. He doesn't make deals. He gives us promises, but he's not up to negotiations, right? I mean, he is who he is. He gives us his promises. He's faithful to those things, but we're not to do like Jephthah and say, Lord, if you'll do this, then I'll do that. That's not how he works. But when it comes time to carry out our promise that we make under pressure, we're tempted to go back on our word many times. So we learn from Jephthah two things. Number one, there's honor in keeping your vows. If you make a vow, keep it. But we also learn there's dishonor in making foolish vows. So don't make foolish vows to God that you're not going to carry out. So we learn that from Jephthah. Many of the promises we make are to keep us from hardship, trial, or defeat, as in Jephthah's case. He wanted to win the war. But also, I think we need to be reminded in this world, as a Christian, you are called to endure suffering at times. God's promise to you in Christ is not one of a life free from suffering and trial. Be faithful to the Lord during those tough times. Peter even reminds us here on the screen, a cross-reference before we get into the book of Judges. Peter, and I think, Bruce, you might have referenced this. Peter said, what credit is it if when you're beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered, look what it says, for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. So Jesus suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Sometimes you will suffer for no other reason than you're a Christian. Peter also said in his letter, don't think it strange about the fiery trial that's coming upon you. So you will. I was privileged this week. I got to go to Calvary Costa Mesa and hear Johnny Erickson Tata. Many of you have heard her speak, or you know her story, been a quadriplegic since she was a youth, a diving accident. But what a servant of God she has been over these, I don't know how many years now. She and her husband, Ken, were there to share about a camp they're doing in Marietta this summer with Johnny and friends, where they bring in kids that are disabled, and they minister to those kids and their whole family. It's a great thing, and there's more about that. But I'm rambling a little fast now. There's more about that event that I'll tell you about later. But she said this during her talk up there that I heard this week, and she said this, quote, she said, God's covenant with us through Christ frees us from suffering in eternity, but not on this earth and in this life. So as a believer, the worst thing you're ever going through now, when you get to eternity, that'll be a thing of the past. And the glory that's to be revealed, the Bible says, won't be worthy to be compared to whatever trial that is. But just know, as a Christian, God's promise to you in Christ, the covenant you're in with him, frees you from suffering in eternity. It'll be paradise, unlike anything we've ever known. But it does not free you from suffering and trial in this life. There is sacrifice. There is commitment. There is cross-bearing in this life. Jesus said to his disciples one day, and I heard this from Ray Bentley this week. If you listen to K-Wave, you get exposed to all kinds of good stuff. I encourage you to listen to that or other Christian preaching, but he said this, Ray Bentley, the pastor of Calvary Chapel down in Rancho Bernardo, he said when the cross bearing was first mentioned by Jesus to his disciples, the only cross that they knew during that time was the Roman cross. And in that day, in that culture, with Rome ruling over the area at that time, once a person took up their cross under Roman law, there was no turning back. Certain death would follow. If Rome assigned you to a cross, you would die on that cross. Once that penalty was laid upon you, certain death followed, and the only hope at that point was resurrection. And he made this application. He said, for the believer who truly takes up your cross, if you truly want to take up your cross, as Jesus said, and follow him, then the only hope is the resurrected life of Jesus within you. And that's a powerful life. So God says, take up your cross, follow me. Jesus says that. But the hope is in that, you know, the resurrection life of Christ within you as well. So we come now to Jephthah. He knew victory as the Lord gave it to him. He also knew suffering and trial. He knew hardship in his life. Now as we get to the 12th chapter, we see the Ephraimites are now showing up again after the battle is over, wanting some of the glory. Somebody said they're like a blister. They show up when the work's done. But these Ephraimites, they gave Gideon trouble earlier. And they're glory grabbers. They're at it again. Jephthah now, however, handles it a little different from Gideon. And I think perhaps he's still reeling over the sacrifice of his daughter, the foolish vow that he kept. And he's not in a good mood. He's not in a good way. So look at Judges 12, verse 1 through 7 as we get started and see how Jephthah responds to these Ephraimites who are coming now wanting some of the credit. So in Judges 12 and verse number 1, then the men of Ephraim gathered together, crossed over toward Zaphon, and said to Jephthah, why did you cross over to fight against the people of Ammon, and you did not call us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you with fire. Isn't that a wonderful thing? And Jephthah said to them, my people and I were in a great struggle with the people of Ammon, and when I called you, you did not deliver me out of their hands. So when I saw that you would not deliver me, verse 3, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the people of Ammon, and the Lord delivered them into my hand. Why then have you come up to me this day to fight against me? Now Jephthah gathered together all the men of Gilead and fought against Ephraim, and the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, you Gileadites are fugitives of Ephraim among the Ephraimites and among the Manassites. And the Gileadites seized the fords of the Jordan before the Ephraimites arrived, and when any Ephraimite who escaped said, let me cross over, the men of Gilead, these are the men with Jephthah, would say to them, are you an Ephraimite? And if he said no, then they would say to him, then say Shibboleth. And he would say Sibboleth, for he could not pronounce, we can barely do it, for he could not pronounce it right. And then they would take him and kill him at the fords of the Jordan. And there fell at that time 42,000 Ephraimites. And then, verse 7, Jephthah judged Israel 6 years. Then Jephthah the Gileadite died and was buried among the children, or the cities of Gilead. So the Ephraimites are seeking to insert themselves now into the winner's circle, so to speak. After the battle had been fought and won, they want recognition. They want none of the responsibility. They want the recognition. They want none of the responsibility. Now that someone has come and God's given victory, they want credit rather than being thankful and giving glory to God. Why didn't you call us? And we saw they're angry about it. Jephthah, you didn't call us. We're going to burn your house down on you with you in it. That makes for great fellowship, doesn't it? How sadly sometimes in the church we get that way with each other. You didn't call me when you should have, or you didn't respond, or you didn't do whatever I thought you should have done, and so I'm just going to do what I can to destroy you. And so they said, we're going to burn your house down with you in it. And Jephthah said in verse 2, we were in a great struggle with the Ammonites, and you did not come when I called. So in fact, Jephthah seems to have called them. They didn't come when I called, when he called. You know, remember this in the Christian life, and we saw this principle earlier a few months ago, that we are called to fight alongside and not with one another. Amen? We are called to fight alongside and not with one another. Help each other through prayer and resource and the gifting that God's given you to gain what the Lord has for one another. We are members of the same body if we're believers in Jesus Christ. We're to fight alongside and not with. You know, I'm not much in the way of, you can talk to John Pixler back there because he's studying, and Job's a nurse, and other, you in the medical field, you know the human body is designed to function and be healthy and do it. But when certain cells go rogue and do things and the body starts attacking itself, it will actually, there's certain diseases, you know the names of them, where the body will destroy itself. And that's the way it can be in the church. We're to fight alongside each other for the health of the whole, not with each other. And so Jephthah said, I called for you guys, you didn't respond, and so now there's a battle taking place. And so he said in verse 3, when I saw that you would not come, I took my life in my own hands. Now that's a great statement when you think about it. Jephthah's saying here, I took a risk. I stepped out in faith. I trusted God when you didn't respond. Now in the body of Christ or the church, we are to be here for one another. Amen? I mean, we're to be here for each other and fight alongside and not with each other. We're to fight alongside one another and encourage one another and stir each other up to love and good works. And there is to be order and not confusion in the church. Everyone is not to be doing their own thing. We are to consider one another, the Bible says. So don't just be, I'm doing my thing, I don't care. No, we are to consider each other. In fact, the Bible says in Philippians 2, consider others as more important than yourself. That'll keep you busy this week. I'm to think about others before me and consider them more important than myself. In fact, if you're familiar with our core values, I just want to review quickly number 7, that we value community, that we believe we will change the world by being the church, not just going to church. So, you know, going to church is good, but we'll actually change the world by being the church. And the verse for that comes from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. These little bookmarks are out in the lobby. If you don't have one, I encourage you to get one. And they're just things we value. But the verse for that idea of community, of being the church, says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And then it says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. That means to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. That's what we're to be about, to stir each other up to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly, and so much more. You know, the day is approaching. As Bruce said, there's a lot of stuff going on in the world today. I don't know if it's, I know one thing, it's a day closer than it was yesterday, and it's a week closer than last week. Core value. So be the church, get together regularly. I remember when we had our anniversary in October. You remember, many of you were here. It was our 25th anniversary. And my good buddy came up from San Diego, Omar, and his brother Anthony, good friends, but they live down there. And they have kind of a Catholic background. And so Omar was coming in. I hope he doesn't listen to this, but if he does, whatever. But he walked in. He saw you guys coming in. And the first time they'd been here to the facility, and we were celebrating being in a new place. And he looked at me, he said, you guys do this every week? I said, every Sunday. You know, it's like regularly every week we come in. He goes, wow. I go, yeah, every week. And stir one another up to love. If you want to stir people up, do that. Stir them up to love and good works. Sometimes we stir people up to other things, but let it be to love and good works. So there will be times when you're going to have to step out in faith, and it may seem like at that time, like it did with Jephthah, that you're taking your life in your own hands. You know what? I just got to trust God in this. So I called. You didn't come. So I took my life in my hands. Like Hezekiah said, look on the screen here, when Sennacherib was threatening him, Hezekiah encouraged the people of God. 2 Chronicles 32 and verse number 8. Hezekiah reminded God's people that with him, Sennacherib, the evil king coming against them, is the arm of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people were strengthened by the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. So, you know, risk. I don't know if you like to take risk in life. I would define it more as getting out of the boat, as Peter did, versus staying in your comfort zone and playing it safe. I would encourage you, when God calls you, to get out of the boat. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water and everybody thought it was a ghost, and Jesus said, Peter, if that's, or Peter said, Jesus, if that's you, call me. And Jesus said, come on. So make sure God's calling you. But when he calls you, get out of the boat. Take that risk, that step of faith. Remember who fights your battles if you're enlisted in his army. Who goes before you? Who goes with you? Quit playing it safe and see what God might want to do. I feel somebody needs to hear that today, because we're creatures of comfort, aren't we? And I'm not the first guy to jump out of the boat, I'll be honest with you. But there are times when I know God's called and I'm like, Lord, are you sure? And he said, I'm sure. Are you sure? And come on and let's go. And maybe God's calling some of you right now today to something that you're hesitating on. And I would say, don't be foolish, but do step out in faith when God says, come. And you can trust him and he'll walk you through. So Jephthah said, I took my life in my hand. So the battle between Jephthah and the Ephraimites takes place. Jephthah gathers the men of Gilead. They take the fords of the Jordan. If you're not familiar with a ford, it's different from a Chevy. But a ford is a place where the stream can be crossed. So it's the fords of the Jordan, a place where the river can be crossed. And as we read, when the Ephraimites would escape from the battle, seeking perhaps to return home safely, when they came to the place where the Gileadites had taken possession of the crossing areas, the fords of the Jordan, if they said they were not an Ephraimite, Jephthah's men would say, okay, then say the word Shibboleth. And evidently the Ephraimites could not pronounce it right, and they would say Sibboleth. They couldn't make the sh sound. They would say Sibboleth instead of Shibboleth, revealing their culture, and then they would be killed. Shibboleth is a word that one of the definitions is a flowing stream. So at that place, Ephraimites would say to him, or the Gileadites would say Shibboleth. They couldn't, and they were killed. Their speech betrayed them. Now think about that. One of the commentators said, today there are certain true shibboleths in a person's vocabulary. In Judges 12:6, you could know something about a person by how they said shibboleth. And he goes on to say, so today when someone talks about Jesus, you can listen to what they say and learn something about them. It is true that as much as our dialect gives us away, so does our everyday speech. Others should be able to tell that we are Christian by the way that we talk. And so after dealing with the tribe of the Ephraimites, Jephthah lives and he judges Israel 6 years and he dies, and the Bible says he's buried among the cities of Gilead. The next 8 verses of chapter 12 reveal 3 more kings that judge Israel a total of 25 years combined. Real quickly, Ibzan of Bethlehem, this is at the end of Judges 12, not the same Bethlehem of Judah, a different one. He has 30 sons, so that's a lot of kids. And he gave away 30 daughters in marriage, so there's 60 right there. An influential man. He also brings in 30 daughters from outside to marry his 30 sons, so this guy's about family, evidently. Ibzan practiced, they say in that day, the traditional custom of making alliances through marriage. And I think, man, he had 30 sons, 30 daughters he gave away to be married, and he brings in 30 more daughters to marry his son. That's a lot of weddings to fund. So I don't, and they had big ones back then, but he judged Israel 7 years, and he dies. That's all we know about him. Then there's a guy named Elon, not Elon Musk, but Elon, from the tribe of Zebulun. And note here, God calls judges from different tribes. He didn't just focus on one, but different tribes he'd bring. And Elon judged for 10 years, the longest of this group of the minor judges, and then he dies. And that's all it says. Now, so what? Well, the so what is, if you were here a few weeks ago when we looked at some of the judges, we talked about the importance of going about your task quietly without getting a lot of press. And as a Christian, you may not ever be in the spotlight. You and I may not be a Greg Laurie or Billy Graham or Mother Teresa or whoever it is, but just do what God's called you to do faithfully in the place he's put you. Don't worry about the spotlight, and just do what God's called you to do. And so here's this guy, Elon, out of the 3 judges, judges for 10 years, and then he dies, and that's it. And then there's Abdon, the last of the 3, before we get to Samson's story. He has 40 sons and 30 grandsons, so 70 total, and they have 70 donkeys to ride on. Why we know that, I don't know, but we do. Influential man. Evidently a donkey was kind of like a fancy mode of transportation in the day, so this was a man of means and a demonstration of wealth and influence by this briefly reigning judge. His birthplace, they say, was Parathon, the birthplace of one of David's captains named Bahiah. So Abdon was born there. And an interesting burial place at the end of chapter 12, in the land of Ephraim, in the mountains of the Amalekites. You remember the Amalekites were the ones that God put a curse on for their treatment of his children when they were coming out of Egypt. They attacked the weakest and most vulnerable in the wilderness wanderings of the people. And we talked a few weeks ago as we looked at Jephthah's birth, his mom was a harlot, not something many people would advertise, but God put it in his word. Jephthah's dad had other sons from his marriage, but he had a relationship with a harlot, and Jephthah was born out of that relationship, but he died as a mighty deliverer of God's people. So you think about that for a minute. The point is, you and I don't get to choose the conditions or place of our birth. I don't remember having input on that. You know, I didn't say, God, I'd like to be born in San Diego, like my dad to be a chiropractor, my mom his secretary, I'd like one brother. I had no input on any of that. It's just the way it was, right? And the same for you. The circumstances of life into which you were born, but you do, by the grace of God, get to choose how you die today. Now, where and when and how, you don't get that choice, but how you die, as far as what kind of person will you be when that time comes, you have some input on that. You get to make a choice. And the choice is this: am I going to be in Christ or out of Christ? Will I be God's child through faith in Jesus, or will I be outside of Christ and not God's child? If you are in Christ, the Bible says you're a new creature. And it is a life of purpose, of meaning and fulfillment, beauty and wonder and worship. Yes, a life of trial and suffering at times, but one with a glorious end to it. If you listen to Air One, Mercy Me has a song out. And in the song, they're talking about things that believers go through. But their song says this. It says, "Ain't no trial will change how this story ends." And if you're a believer, you might be going through some trials, but nothing will change how the story ends for the believer. You'll be with the Lord forever in paradise. So nothing you go through is going to change how it ends. So I would encourage you, if you haven't, make that decision to be in Christ. And have a response to the offer of salvation that God gives you. Be who God wants you to be by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving Him. So we come to Judges 13. Again, like Jephthah, he had no input into how he was born, but he died a mighty warrior of God. So real quickly here, a couple things as we get into Samson's circumstances of his birth. We won't obviously finish his story, but a couple things as we just look in Judges 13. We come to one of the most popular and well-known judges in Israel named Samson. After the death of Abdon, the children of Israel, they turn away from God, and he delivers them into the hands of the Philistines, the Bible says, for 40 years. Now, some of you have been alive much longer than that. I'll be 40 soon. Never mind that. I passed that last year. But it's interesting, 40 years in the hands of the Philistines, and they're being judged and ruled over by this wicked people. God gave them over. It's interesting, after 40 years, there's no record here in Judges of God's people crying out to him. Earlier in Judges, with other people ruling, they cried out to God. God heard. He delivered them. But in this Judges, this chapter here with Samson, there's no record of Israel crying out to God at this point, but God has had enough of his children suffering. Basically, you guys are so stupid, I'm going to have to do something. That's a paraphrase, very loosely. And there's a man named Manoah, and he and his wife have no children, and the angel of the Lord, and in this case, they believe that this is Jesus when it says the angel of the Lord, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord appears to his wife, and he tells Manoah's wife that she's going to have a baby. Do you know God likes to surprise you sometimes? They weren't looking for this. They're old. They don't have kids. And here Jesus, an angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, shows up and says to Manoah's wife that you are going to have a baby. God likes to surprise people, and no human impossibility is any real problem for him. No matter what you're facing today, God can step right into that and say, hey, let me show you something you've never known before. Let me reveal something to you that you've not heard of till this time. And so look at chapter 13, verse 2 through 5 real quickly. Judges 13 and verse 2 through verse number 5. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered, that's verse 1, I'm sorry. Well, I'll just read from verse 1 to 5. And the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, verse 2, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman, and he said to her, indeed now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So the text does not say Manoah in his life cried out to God for a baby, and yet God acted. When you think of John the Baptist's parents, I believe they asked God for a baby, and God gave them John the Baptist. But the text doesn't say, at least in this place, that Manoah and his wife cried out for a baby, and yet God acted. Do you know your salvation is all due to the action and the grace of God? The salvation is of the Lord? That you may not have been seeking God or even crying out to God, and yet he acted. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You were confronted with the gospel, if you're a Christian today, and God revealed his son Jesus to you, and you got saved. I remember I was thinking, no, that's how it happened for me in my life. I didn't get to a place where I was crying out for God. I was just stumbling through life like a normal dummy. And God acted, and he said, this guy needs help. And he revealed himself to me in a Wednesday night service, September 30th, 1981. And he saw my condition, and he acted. And that's what he's doing here, intervening in the life of his people. So the angel of the Lord appears to Manoah's wife and tells her, you're barren and you don't have a child, as if she didn't know. I'm thinking, God, why did you, you know, hey, woman, you're barren, you don't have a kid. I know that. Been this way for quite a while. But you know what it is about that? I like how God is honest with us about our condition before he's about to do something incredible. And I would just encourage you, it's a good thing, be honest about where you are in life right now. God knows exactly what you are, and he knows where you are. And he may, like the angel of the Lord said to Manoah's wife, you're barren and you don't have a kid. And God can say to you and I today, rightly so, right where you are, what's going on. He knows exactly what it's like. And I would encourage you, just be honest with him about where you are. And if you're in a difficult place, it's a good time to cry out to the Lord and look to him and say, Lord, I need you. I don't want to be playing the game anymore. I want to be real with you because God is real with us. So Manoah's wife, you'll bear a son, and he's going to be special, a Nazarite from birth. He's going to be dedicated to God for God's purposes. He will, notice, begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. There's a big difference between Samson and Jesus Christ. Samson would begin to deliver from their enemy. Jesus has delivered you from your enemy. From sin and self and Satan, Jesus has delivered you. In John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said this to the people. Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth. And the truth, what's it going to do? It's going to make you free. The truth doesn't restrict and bind you. The truth of Jesus sets you free. Later in that message to the Jewish people who believed in John 8, 36, if you jump down just a little bit, Jesus said, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I don't know about you, but I like freedom. Braveheart. Remember the movie? Freedom! At the end, never mind. But freedom, I would say, freedom is here, and it's in the person of Jesus Christ. The truth of Jesus and who he is, the finished work of the cross, the gospel, you shall know the truth. And the truth will set you free from whatever is holding you back. And as far as it being a finished work that we live out and experience in real time, look on the screen, Colossians 1, 13 and 14. Paul tells us he, Jesus, has delivered us. Notice he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So he has delivered you. And you're living that out now in real time. He's transferred you over into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So Samson began to deliver. Jesus has delivered you. You're there if you're a believer in him. And as God sovereignly chose each judge for his people here in the book of Judges, so he's sovereignly chosen, sent, and revealed his son Jesus to rule over his eternal kingdom. There will be no replacement needed. Jesus will not one day die. He died once, rose again, never to die again. He rules over an eternal kingdom. He's a priest forever, the Bible says, after the order of Melchizedek, an unending life. So Manoah here, as we'll come to a conclusion for this morning, he's not around when the angel of the Lord appears to his wife. So his wife runs and says, "Hey, Manoah, guess what?" And, you know, some men don't always believe what their wives tell them. I do. Some of you guys don't. So it's amazing. God listened to the voice of Manoah. He said, "I want to see this angel." And so he asked God, "Let this angel reveal himself again." Translation here is God hears and God answers prayer. Amen? Because Manoah said, "I want to see this angel." And so the angel comes again, but he doesn't come to Manoah. He comes to his wife. And she runs to get Manoah. And this is where we'll close up this morning. Look down at verse 11 through 18 of Judges 13. So Judges 13, 11 through 18. So Manoah arose and followed his wife so that the angels come back. And when he came to the man, he said to him, "Are you the man who spoke to this woman?" And he said, "I am." That should have got his attention. And Manoah said, "Now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work, this baby that we're going to have?" And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe." And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you." And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord." For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. And then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, "What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?" And the angel of the Lord said to him, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" And that word wonderful could define incomprehensible. I mean, my name is so great, it's wonderful. Now, a couple things. Verse 11, what is your name? I am. Do you know that's the same response God gave to Moses when Moses said, "Who shall I say sent me?" When I go to the people and say, "God, call me deliverer. Who shall I say sent me?" And God, you shall say, "I am has sent you." You know, this morning as we hear God's word, as we worship, that that God just is. Not I was or I will be, but I am. The eternal, present God always has been, always will be. Today he still is the great I am. I am. And the angel tells Manoah, "I am. I'm the same one." Manoah wants then to prepare a meal for the messenger, not fully realizing who he is. And the angel, Jesus, says, "Though you detain me, I will not eat your food." Now, maybe Manoah is a bad cook. I don't know. But he said, "I'm not eating what you're making me." And here's the reason. It's good to offer things to God, but remember, he needs nothing from you. I think some people today think, "Well, I'm doing God a favor by showing up to church." He needs nothing from you. He needs nothing from you. He desires, though, a relationship. And that's important to remember. We give to him, we give back to him as an act of worship. And you know the thing he most wants is not anything you have but you yourself? Well, where do you get that, Pastor? Romans 12:1 on the screen. Paul said this to the believers, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." And some versions, I believe the New Living Translation says, this is the way to worship him. So you want to know how to respond to God? Present your life back to him. I remember a class in Romans last semester, our teacher Dave Shirley said, "What God wants most from you is your body." God wants your body. The temple of the Holy Spirit offered back to him as an act of worship. You give of your time, you give your talent, you give your treasure. We even dedicate our children back to God. We realize where they come from. They're a gift from him. But what he wants most is you, your life and heart, given back to him as an act of worship and relationship. So the angel says, notice, "Though you detain me, I'm not eating your food. I will not eat your food." Remember Jesus said to the disciples one day as he was busy ministering to the woman at the well? And they took off and Jesus stayed at the well and he was talking to the woman and revealed to her all things about her life. And then she goes to tell her friend who this man is. And the disciples, in the meantime, come back with food and urge Jesus to eat. And look what he says, John 4:31 and 34. In the meantime, the disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And then verse 33 and 34, therefore the disciples said to one another, has anybody brought him something to eat or anything to eat? And Jesus said, look, to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Now, if you put a double-double in front of me, I'm probably going to eat it, even though I usually have a single with grilled onions, if you're wondering. Except Max. I called Max the other day. No, I won't tell him. But I hope you have a good lunch after church today. But if you truly want something that's going to last and stay with you and abide, do the will of God for your life. That's going to last. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him. That's what gives me nourishment. That's what gives me life. John put it this way in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. What is the will of God? Where does it start? In John 6:40, Jesus said this. In John 6:40, Jesus said, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That, you want to know the will of God? There's a will of God. That everyone who sees me, the Son, and believes in him will have everlasting life. There are a lot of aspects to God's will as we close for like the fifth time, but I'm really closing. You know, where am I going to live? Who am I going to marry? What job am I going to have? What church am I going to go to? What, all those things. There's a lot of aspects to God's will for your life, but one that's the same for everyone and the beginning point is believing in and on the person of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That's a will for everybody in this room, everybody in the world. God's desire is for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the beginning point out of which everything else in his will for your life will flow. Believe on him, and from that comes everything else. Now, we got to leave off there, and we'll pick up with Samson's incredible story, Super Bowl Sunday, Lord willing. But four things as I invite you to respond to God's word. Number one, maybe some of you are quarreling with a fellow believer. Hopefully you're not, but if you are, you're quarreling with a fellow believer in Jesus today. And you need to stop fighting with them and start fighting alongside of them. And start praying for them and encouraging them and quit with the quarreling with one another and help each other. Secondly, if someone asks you to say shibboleth, could you say it? Good. But the question is, does your speech reveal that you're a follower of Jesus? Evaluate your talk during the week, and does my conversation, the words coming from my mouth, do I say shibboleth, quote unquote, do I speak in a way that reveals I am a follower of Jesus Christ? Thirdly, perhaps God's calling you to step out in faith as he did Jephthah, to risk, to take your life in your hands and say, Lord, I'm putting it in yours, and I'm going to do what you've called me to do. No matter how scary that might seem to be, I'm going to take my life, I'm going to take that step of faith and put it in your hands and watch what you do. And lastly, if you're tired of this world's food and you want to give yourself to something that lasts, I would encourage you to come to Christ and trust him as your Savior and Lord and give yourself to the will of God, and you will abide, the Bible says, forever. So let's pray, and Job will come and lead us in a song as we respond. Heavenly Father, I thank you today for your word. I thank you that we can look at these stories and judges that happened, you know, many years ago. And yet we can learn from them. The things written are for our learning, the Bible says. So I pray we would learn things from the story of Jephthah and the people in the story surrounding him. We can learn not to be like the Ephraimites who wanted the glory without the responsibility. Lord, help each of us to give ourselves to that which you've called us to and to be responsible in our lives, to be good stewards over what you've called us to. And Lord, I've already given the invitation. I trust that you've spoken. And if there's someone here that needs to respond, all of us need to respond in some way. But if there's somebody perhaps today that needs to make that decision to make Christ Lord of their life and put their trust 100% in him, I pray you would give that person courage to do that today. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray you'd give us the courage just to trust you with our life, to give ourselves 100% to your will, whatever that might be, that you might be glorified through that. So have your way as we respond and as we worship, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.